Jesus' name. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we come under your banner, under your anointing, under the unction of the Spirit. Because, Lord, without the Spirit there is no life and there's no liberty. But, Lord, we thank you that you have come to set the captives free. And if the truth shall set you free, then you are free, your word tells us. And, Lord, tonight we thank you that we come in worship and praise, and with those clean hands and a pure heart in which to offer up our praise and thanks and worship to you. Lord, we thank you again for our chance of coming online into this room, and we commit this room into your hands, the connection, our fellowship, our come together. We confess the blood of Jesus over this time and over our minds and hearts. And Lord, we thank you for that word that you have prepared for us tonight. And Lord, we ask that we would not again only hear this with our mind, but with our heart. And Lord, with our hearts we might mix that faith and be not only hearers, but doers of that word. Lord, also that the word may cleanse us and heal us and deliver us. Lord, we thank you for this. And Father, we thank you for the signs that follow your word of healing, deliverance, and salvation. Thank you, Father, now in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, tonight, for those of you taking notes, and we know that a lot of this is written down for those who admin, the title tonight, we're calling this, What Choice Do You Wish to Make? What choice do you wish to make? Now, each day in our walk with God, we find that we have to face both those moral and ethical choices, decisions. There are times when we make right decisions, and there are times when some of us, if not most of us, have also made wrong choices, wrong decisions. Whether it be you've taken the wrong job, or you married a wrong partner, or maybe you moved to a house where you went before God. There can be a number of ways where we can make those wrong choices. And indeed, maybe most of us here in the room tonight have done so. But we've also seen where, when we have made these wrong choices, that it takes a time in which God has to work through the situation and circumstances in which to bring us back into his perfect plan. And we notice that the Bible shows us from Genesis to Revelation that there is the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And there are many illustrations, and I'm going to show this tonight, where saints of God, yes, chosen, called from the wrong choice, or they went out of the perfect will of God. But God, who is sovereign and on the throne, whatever he decrees, whomever he calls from the foundation of the world, he will bring back into his perfect plan and will, because he's sovereign. And he has a way in which he does this. And of course, he uses circumstances, he uses situations, he can use people, he can use family, your wife, your husband, he can use anything in which to get our attention. And many times what we go through, and even our trials that we go through, and there are many of them, he's ever working through the whole situations in which to reveal more of himself, more of his plan, his will, the way he wants us to walk. Because it's vitally important for God's people to walk in the ways of the Lord. And to go out of that plan, to go out of his will, can be trouble. It can be a time where it's turbulent. It can be a time when there's not that blessing that there used to be. But God is ever working that, both will and do, for his good pleasure in our lives. And so we see the sovereign work of God's hand over our lives. And even over the mistakes that we make at times. And as we find ourselves repenting and bowing the knee before his presence, so he then starts to bring us back and to show us the plan that he has for us. Now, the plan that God has for us is a walk of discipleship, total discipleship. And many of us find that the walk that God has for us is not always easy. And in fact, we find that the flesh at times rebels against the demands and the costs of discipleship that God presents to us. And we have taught much over the years about discipleship, about how we sit down and count the cost, how we put our hands to the plow and go forward and not look back, but press in by faith. How that God separates us as disciples. He just separates us from the world and the spirit of this age. But there are times, sometimes, when we find that is in the flesh, that it's not always that easy. But you know, when we come back to God and we repent, we find that that yoke, his yoke is easy. His burden is light, which he says in his word. It's only when we want our will against God's will that we find then we're in a battle. And many of us, if not most of us, have or will find a time when we're in a battle and it's against God's will and our will. Because the flesh doesn't naturally want to die, submit. And that is why God presents the cross to us, which we are to also take up daily and follow him. And if we believe for that cross and pray for that cross in our lives, then the God is going to work that in such a way. And that's part of the reason why we're to take up our cross, is so that we can yield over to the Lord. Because there are times when we battle with our own will, our wants, our desires. But sometimes our will, our desires, God sometimes will let us over to them for a season, and permit and allow us to go out of the perfect will of God to show us just what a problem it is without God's blessing in our lives. And we often will find that after a time we're only too glad and too willing to come back, to repent, to bow that knee, and we're virtually begging God to get back into his perfect will and plan. Praise God for that. Because as a sign that God's presence, his blessing, his spirit, his calling is upon our lives. And I've chosen a few saints in the Word of God tonight to illustrate this. And some of us probably can identify with this, how that they went for a season out of the will of God. And remember tonight we're calling this, What Choice Do You Wish to Make? And there are, every day in our walk, there are choices, decisions that we are to take with Almighty God. That is why it's so important that we are led by the Spirit and that we have this prayer life, which I want to talk about later on, so that we become, the Spirit is leading and guiding us. Even at times when we get under those battles, and those battles very often are our will against God's will. But Abraham and Lot are two characters that come to mind in this. And I want us, if we will, to turn to Genesis chapter 13, verses 9 to 18. Genesis chapter 13, verses 9 to 18. Now, of course, we all know the story here of where Abraham, Lot, they are traveling together, they're pilgrims, sojourners, being led by God. And we also note that not only Abraham, but Lot as well, we get indications that they were both wealthy and they were both blessed, and many had many herds and cattle and so on. And we know the story of where the herdsmen, they fall out with Abraham's lot and Lot's lot. And so eventually there has to come a separation because there's strife in the camp. And so we take it up with the story in Genesis 13 and take it up from verse 9, where there are two lands that are presented to both these characters. And one takes the right one and one takes the wrong one. And here is a decision, a deciding factor. And sometimes we find ourselves in a similar situation. What are we going to take? Are we going to take the left hand or are we going to go the right way? So let's take it up now in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So it's interesting, but here the decision is made not by Lot, but by Abraham. And Abraham, because he walks with God, we notice that he gives a decision to Lot, doesn't decide on it, up his eyes and he saw the plain of the Jordan. And then in verse 11, then goes on, then Lot chose for himself all plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities, the plain, and the pitches, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make you and make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, though its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Tibinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Very interesting, because we see that after they separate, and remember, Abraham gives Lot the decision. Lot decides to go to the green pastures, that which looks appealing to the eyes, to the senses. Abraham moves towards Canaan. And at that point, then God speaks that revelation, that confirmation had settled on which direction he was going. And we also note that Lot has no revelation. He has no insight, no understanding what is going to befall him, what he's actually going to face. And so we see out of this that when we make that right decision with God, then God will always give a greater revelation of himself to us. A revelation of his will. And his will is all-seeing, because to walk with God is a blessing. But at times we are challenged with that as to what decision we're going to take. And God sometimes will allow us to go into a situation and we have to decide what we want. Do we wish to walk in the way of desert where you meet God? Or do you want to go in the greener pastures where it looks good and easy, but it is strife and bondage to the flesh? There are times that we have to make those moral and ethical decisions before Almighty God. And sometimes he's going to allow us, and he's going to allow that hedge to come down to find out what your heart really wants. Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to walk in his ways and keep his commandments? Or do you want to go your own way? And of course, we then know the story of what happened here with Lot when he made that wrong move. We note that Abraham has to intercede for Lot, his family. And we note that God is going to hail down fire and brimstone upon those sins. And in the end, we see the story where the angels of the Lord go in and try to persuade Lot. We notice that Lot takes them in to protect them. So Lot still has some moral standard about him, even though he's losing a lot of his spirituality. And in the end, they have to persuade him and his family. He's even not that keen to leave even then. And so at the final hour, they take hold of them and draw them out of the city. And we know the story that as they move away, Lot's wife looks back, her heart is still there, and turns into a pillar of salt. Look what you see happens to a family when they go out of the perfect will of God, because they made a wrong move. But God was merciful. Why did God save Lot? Because what you're seeing there are souls that are saved from the foundation of the earth. Now, the only way that you know you're predestined, you're chosen, is by your actions. You wouldn't know otherwise. But it's not good to test God in that way. It's not good to rest on your laurels. Well, God knows my heart. Anyway, I'm called from the foundation of the world. I can't go wrong. You can go wrong, and Israel went wrong because they thought that very thing. And the children of Israel perished in the wilderness by that complacency. And so there we see a typical story of being out of the will of God. Remember, tonight we're calling this teaching, What Choice Do You Wish to Make? Then another character came to mind as I was preparing this, and again we know this character very well, Jonah. Jonah again was a prophet called by God, and he got wind of what God required and wanted of him, and we notice what he does. He flees from the presence of God. He goes out of the perfect will of God. Let's just read some of this. Let's turn to the book of Jonah and look at verses 1 to 3 in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. Why, most of us who went to Sunday school, we all know of the story of Jonah, how that the storm came up and they were going to sink, and Jonah knew that he had sinned, he was out of the will of God, so he asked them to let him down over the side of the boat, and there God had prepared a fish, a great whale type fish, in which he swallowed him up, and eventually in that time, in the fish's belly, he repents, he confesses before God, and the Psalms he quotes, and this fish that God had prepared then spewed him out, and there he's washed up on the shore. He's now ready, after being in the fish's belly, he's now ready to do the will of God. And we notice that there are, when God calls of us to do something, and what we do in our mind and in our hearts, we switch off. Somehow we just become a little bit hard of hearing from God, because we're getting an understanding of what God is requiring and wanting of us, but we don't want to do it. The flesh gets in the way, the will gets in the way, or it's not the right time. I've got other plans. Lord, I'll do that in 2 months' time, or I'll do it in 6 months' time when I'm ready. But you can't do it that with God, for God is sovereign. And when he calls us to do something, we have to be ready to go and to act upon that. Because if we don't do that, or we become hard of hearing, or we turn our back on what God is saying there, then we spiritually can find ourselves landing up in this fish's belly, just like Jonah. And that couldn't have been a very pleasant experience. I, in fact, can't imagine anything worse than being inside a fish's belly. It must have been horrendous. You know, my imagination runs a bit wild on this, but the smell of it must have been absolutely beyond words. That whale was obviously swimming in the sea, moving around. So can you imagine? It was like being in a turmoil on a boat that's in a rough storm. He must have felt queasy and sick. It must have been absolute hellish, and it was totally black. There's no light inside a fish's belly. And so in the end, after 3 days, he couldn't take any more of it. And out he was spewed and washed himself down, got himself presented, and he was ready to go to Nineveh and call them to repent. Now, his problem that Jonah had was with the mercy of God. Because he knew what Nineveh was like. It was a terrible city. It was an ungodly place. And he was having a problem that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. And so in the end, after being spewed out by the fish, he too had been touched and learnt a little bit more about the mercy and forgiveness of God. And so he then was ready, as a prophet, to go and to walk the streets, that unless they repent, then they will be coming into judgment. And guess what? That city did repent. And for a season, they had escaped judgment. Eventually, it was judged. But the point was that God was revealing himself as a God of mercy, pardon, and forgiveness. And so God sometimes, because of the hardness of our heart and we don't want to hear what God is saying, he may allow us for a season to go through trials. It can be spiritual trial. It can be a physical trial. It can be all sorts of trial, until he eventually gets our attention to show us that he is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness, and we are only too willing then to forgive those that we might be holding a grudge or resentment against, and not only that, but to share that love and mercy and forgiveness with a dying and broken world. God has a way of doing it, brothers and sisters. That's why we have a choice, and God wants us to make that right choice, that right decision. Why? Because we have a free will. We sometimes tend to think that when we become Christians, that somehow that will has changed. And now God is working with that will. Well, indeed, of course, he does work with that will. But to work with that will, and there is our will. And sometimes to work with our wills, sometimes our will gets in the way. But you know, if we want God to do whatever it takes to keep our will in line with his will, and we mean that from the bottom of our hearts, then God is not going to give up on us. And he'll continue to work his will into our will so that we keep in that place of blessings. Hallelujah. So we see that God restores Jonah back as that prophet, to stand as a prophet before God, to be able to preach, prophesy to Nineveh, and as a result of it, they receive pardon and forgiveness. I'm reminded of another character in the Bible, and there's many of them, believe me, which can be very comforting, actually. But another character that comes to mind that we know very well is Samson. Samson made wrong choices in his life. Now, Samson, as you know, was born as a Nazarite. And a Nazarite means separation. Samson means that he was separated. That's what his name means, as a Nazarite. But he didn't always keep that separation. And we know the story of where he couldn't find a girl that pleased him amongst his own kindred. So he looks toward the Philistines, and there he finds a girl that pleases him, and he desires to marry her. And so he's coming out of his separation, because it was again forbidden that the Israelites would ever marry Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And so in that courtship, strife begins to come about, and it goes from bad to worse. And to cut a long story short, in all that strife and everything, he found that his future wife and family and father were burnt by the Philistines. Their house was set on fire. And so, in revenge, Samson fights against the Philistine, and of course he has great strength. And then another downfall for Samson. He then meets another girl, Philistine, Delilah, and falls madly in love. And Delilah is a thorn in the flesh to him, because she nags and nags and nags at him to try and find out where his strength comes from. And finally, in the end, he gives in. And he tells Delilah where his strength lies. And his strength lies in his consecration as a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was never to cut his hair. And so she passes that message on, as you know, to the Philistines. And wise asleep, his hair is cut off. And when he awakes, he finds that his strength has gone. And so he was brutally abused and placed in prison, where he had to work like a slave. But during that time in prison, remember, he's out of the will of God, the perfect will of God. In that time, we know that his hair begins to grow. And that is a sign that what he separated for, which was a sign of his strength as a Nazarite, his hair begins to grow, and God uses that hair that begins to grow in which to restore him back in fellowship with God. And he begins to hear from God. He begins to come back in a standing and relationship with the Lord. And we know the story of where he, in prison, he gets to hear that the Philistines are going to have a great feast, where they're going to sacrifice and celebrate their god Dagon. And he again wanted to avenge the Philistines and their God. And he asked God, give me one more chance. And so as a result, he's brought out and they make fun of him and everything. And he's led, because he's blind, they plucked out his eyes. And a servant guides him to the pillars, the great pillars that hold up this great hall. And there, with mighty strength, he asks God again to avenge and glorify his name. And with that mighty strength, being again back into the perfect will of God, he moves those pillars apart and the whole place comes tumbling down and destroys the Philistines. We note again how God used Samson to bring him back into the perfect will of God. And this speaks of when you come back into the perfect will of God, that you are strengthened by God Almighty. You're held then by his strength, by his might. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power that sustains and holds and raises you up also. So these are the lessons that we can learn. When we go out of the perfect will of God, we're going out of his strength, his protection. But when we repent and when we come back, and after God has dealt with us, when we've been in a spiritual prison, just like Samson, we then see our strength, our armor comes back, and we're able to stand against the powers of darkness and to overcome them. These are all spiritual lessons, brothers and sisters, that we have to learn. They're warnings to us when we make those wrong choices, those wrong decisions before Almighty God. Then another character comes to mind, Balaam. And the name Balaam means uncertain. And we know the story of this prophet, where the king Balak of Moab offered him a substantial payment to go and to curse Israel. Now at first he wouldn't succumb to this, because he knew that God was with Israel. But in time, because money was really more his God, his idol, he fell for it and he said, okay, I will go and I will curse Israel. And of course, you see, he had those powers as a prophet and the insight to be able to see into the spiritual world. He had that anointing, that insight to be able to do it. And that, of course, is why Balak could see that and knew he was the one that could put a curse upon Israel. But we know the story that on his way, he was stopped by an angel who drew a sword. And at first, who was with him saw the angel with the sword and wouldn't move any further, but moved to one side. And of course, he beats the ass to try and get him to move on, and then the ass speaks. And then Balak realizes that God is on the scene, that he's speaking, but he doesn't take any notice of it. And so he continues on his way, and he tries to curse Israel, but every time his mouth is opened, instead of cursing them, out comes blessing. God is trying to show that no one will curse Israel, for they're the apple of his eye. And that principle even stands today, brothers and sisters. Israel is a fine example of being out of the perfect will of God. Israel was saved, taken through Moses' ministry into the wilderness to worship God and to be brought out into the perfect will of God, but she wouldn't have it. And in the end, she perished in the wilderness. And what happened to Israel? Israel began to move out of the will of God into the permissive will of God. And even to this day, Israel is in the permissive will of God until God, in the last day, restores her back. He brings a remnant out of her to restore her, in which, of course, to go into the promised land when Christ returns to rule and reign. And so Balaam tried to curse the nation of Israel, but couldn't. And eventually what he did, which was very bad, he was eventually executed for what he did. Again, what he did was so bad that's mentioned quite a few times and in Peter as well, his ministry. So we see how easy it can be to go out of the perfect will of God into the permissive will of God. And it's not always easy to make those right choices, because sometimes temptation can come, and temptation can be overwhelming. And God knows. We're flesh. He knows we're weak. He knows we preach the deeper life. That to go deeper with God is the way of the cross. To go deeper with God means that God is going to deal with the flesh life that will always stop us from putting God first, the perfect will of God first. And God knows in ourselves we can't keep his commandments. We can't walk his ways. It's too hard. But as we bow that knee, and as we put the kingdom first, and as we ask God and keep close with him, then God is going to work with us both to will and do for his good pleasure, because he knows our weakness. And that's why a prayer life is essential to walking God's will, because it's often in our prayer life that we can draw close to God and call upon his grace. The Apostle Paul himself was battling with the will of God, with all that he was going through. There were times that he was just cracking under it. But as he called upon God and he was buffeted, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." How did Paul know that? How did Paul, being buffeted in the flesh, know that God was saying that? He knew it because Paul had a prayer life. And it's quite often in our prayer lives, as we consecrate that time daily before God, where we draw upon the strength of God, we draw upon his grace that enables and helps us to overcome, to sustain and stay in the perfect will of God. These saints that I've given you today that went out of the will of God, they went out because they were not having a prayer time, a consecration before God, as they should have. The world and its ways, its lust and its allurements were getting in and becoming too strong. The world's ways will always try and get us out of the will of God. Satan uses it. I already showed you tonight in the separation of Abraham and Lot. Because Abraham was a man of prayer, and in the end he was interceding for Lot. Lot, who wasn't so close with God in that way, he chose what the flesh, what the eye, what the pride of life wanted, and it was nothing but trouble. And we too do the same. But God has opened our eyes to the world and its ways. And sometimes to open our eyes to the world and its ways, he has to allow us to go into that spiritual prison, because he knows in his infinite wisdom that that's the only way we're going to learn. And like Jonah, Jonah was only too glad to go and do the will of God after 3 days in the fish's belly. And sometimes God allows us spiritually to go in a situation like that, where we fall to our knees in the end and cry out, "Lord, whatever this takes, just do it. I am so unhappy. I'm so unfruitful. I've lost my peace. I don't hear from you. Your presence is there not with me like it used to be." Thank God when saints do that, because that's a clear sign that the Spirit of God is still with us. What is so alarming is when saints go out of the will of God, and they're enjoying being out of the will of God, and they try to pretend that they're so blessed and so going on with God, but you can actually see in their eyes, in their countenance, that they're not really walking with the Lord. That is the deception that is working. You see, to go out of the will of God, you need to be very careful, because a deceiving spirit can enter and let you believe that you are being blessed by God, when in actual fact you're walking further and further away into the devil's territory and domain. So that prayer life, brothers and sisters, is essential. It helps us to keep in the presence of God. You see, also discipleship, which we preach constantly in our ministry, because the deeper life in the Spirit is about discipleship. And the Bible shows that it's only disciples that will be saved. And discipleship is also one who has sat down and counted the cost, looked at it, to see whether they want to walk that way. Because Jesus revealed in discipleship that it is a narrow, narrow walk, and few there be that walk it and find it. Broad is the way, and most go that broad way. Lot chose a broad way. The plains of Jordan, that is the broad way. And many go that way because they see it in the flesh. The narrow way is the wilderness. But the wilderness is where you always meet God, where you hear God. The wilderness and the nature of the wilderness is where we offer up true spiritual worship as sacrifice to God. Because the wilderness is the hardest plain to walk. Nobody can sustain and be kept in the wilderness unless God is with you. You will get lost in the wilderness unless God guides you by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can. Survive in the wilderness. And walk appears to the world like a wilderness. They laugh at us. They jeer at us. They say, why do you go through that way? You don't have to go that way. Why don't you do what we do? We trust in the arm of the flesh. We rely on man. What are you doing relying upon God? You look ridiculous. You look stupid. That's what they say to us. They laugh at us because we desire to walk a total faith walk and trust in God, not the arm of the flesh. That's the way of the wilderness, brothers and sisters. And that's where God will sustain and keep us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So discipleship has to be settled. The cross that you are also to take up daily and follow has to be settled in our lives. Fellowship with the saints of like mind and spirit is what we should desire and to be with. We desire to be with those who love Christ, who love his word, who desire to walk as disciples. They're the ones that we fellowship and have harmony with. There are many who call themselves Christians, but you can't really have fellowship with them, because you will find in time they don't want the wilderness. They want the plains of the Jordan. They want religion. They want security. They want this to be told all the time that God loves them. They don't want to mature and grow as sons, daughters of God. They don't want to go through the school of trials in which to learn God's ways and get that deliverance in their lives, so that our hearts are changed from stone to flesh. There are many who don't want that. But our fellowship, our coming together, is vital. Why is it vital? Because when we have unity and fellowship, that is where the anointing and presence of Almighty God is. God cannot be present. His anointing and blessings cannot be present when you have got saints who don't agree, who are at variance. One who believes this, One who believes that, one who's going this way, one who's going that way, that isn't fellowship, that's not koinonia. What does it say in Hebrews 10 and verse 25? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our assembling together is vital. That's what we're doing here tonight, coming under the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can learn from him, so that we can be touched, we can be changed. But it's vital how we come together. We have to come together in agreement, in unity, and in fellowship. Otherwise, there's no fellowship. If we don't do that, then God won't bless. What did Paul say to the Corinthians, which was absolutely vital for their fellowship? Here it is. This is really challenging, this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." Notice what the apostle says here. "I plead with you," or "I beseech you." That's what it means. "I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He pleaded with them, beseeched them, that this is absolutely vital. Burn your bridges. Burn your differences. Bow your knee, the whole lot of you, and listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. Because none of us, we don't know a thing unless God reveals it to us. Because we can only receive by the Spirit of God. You cannot get it by flesh and blood. That is what is going to reveal those who are of the first fruits and those who are not. Those who desire to grow and mature in Christ and those who are not. Yet you've got such differences, such variances. You've only got to go into some of these rooms on Pal Talk, and it's an absolute disgrace, some of them. And they call that fellowship. God help us. No, we pray for the true unity and oneness of the body. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." God's sheep will always follow the unction, the anointing of the Spirit, because God's sheep are desperate to hear God speak, and they know that flesh and blood cannot tell them, cannot teach them. It can come by the Spirit. Hallelujah. That is why, as I close now with this, what choice do you wish to make? It is very important, and God is never going to force us. He has put a will within us, but if we desire to do his will, then God is going to work in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. And he'll move heaven and earth to get you into his will, where you are blessed, sustained, preserved, and kept. Don't be like Samson, who went out of the will of God, and as a result of it, he lost his strength. His strength was vital because God has used him as a judge in which to exalt God's name to come against the strength of the Philistines. That's why God raised Samson. But Samson, for a while, had a problem with God's will. He wanted his will, his weaknesses. He wanted instead. But in time, God had a new way of working, and in that prison experience, he asked God again to avenge him, that he would glorify God's name. Some of us, brothers and sisters, have gone out of the will of God. Maybe some of you tonight are coming back into God's will. Well, then this is the right message that you should hear. Because it's never too late with God if you desire to go all the way with him. Come back into God's presence. Come back into God's will, because that is where the blessing is. That is where you're preserved and you are kept. That is where you're strengthened. That is where you can do those things in the natural you could never do otherwise. The Lord is saying tonight to some, come back before it's too late. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word tonight. Lord, you know our weakness. You know, Father, that in ourselves we can never do it. But Lord, as we look to you, as we bow the knee, as we open our hearts in true honesty and repentance, Lord, we desire to come back to our first love. We desire to come out of that prison, that bondage, to come back into the perfect will and plan that you have for our life. Because, Lord, when we come back into the perfect will and plan that you have for us, that is edifying and building the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is not made of a building, bricks and mortar. It's made up of people, us, and you being head over us. Lord, work with us that we may come into true unity, oneness, fellowship, in agreement. Lord, how can any of us argue and come against the anointing, the unction of the Spirit, when you speak to us, Lord? Yes, you may use a man, but we look beyond flesh and blood, and we listen by the Spirit to the Spirit's voice, that deep calling unto deep. Lord, thank you tonight for our time together. Thank you that you have made this room possible, that we've been able to come into it and to share and to have fellowship. Lord, you use everything, and you're using technology now in this last days, and we're truly thankful for this. And Lord, I do ask that you will bless, preserve, and keep my brothers.